Today is March 6th of 2011, and the question is, what did we do on March 7th, 2004? What did we do March 7th, 2004? What happened on that day? That was the first Sunday Julie and I were here to try to move us closer to Christ. We had talked about coming and sharing with you in February, but we actually accomplished it the first Sunday of March. Who can remember where we started that journey together? Anybody remember? I have this. What's that, DJ?
I was there. I don't know if I remember it.
Ah, you were there. Okay, good. I have this three-ring notebook that I put the things that I've done in there. I don't know necessarily why, but we started with repentance. That's where we started our journey together. And I didn't take as extensive of notes in those days, but what was available is point number one was Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and we asked the question, who, what, why? We looked at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, same, who, what, why? And then we looked at Luke chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, and asked, who, what, why? So, why is there a need for repentance? Why do we need this vehicle, this transaction, this experience called repentance? I don't know if I asked that question in 04. All I have of what I did is those 3 points. But here's the truth. God loves you and He wants the best for you. That's important. He loves you. He loves the world. You and I are not supposed to love the world. We can't do that righteously and rightly, but He can and does. He loves you. Clearly, God's clarion call to His children is obedience. He wants us to understand what He wants, and then what He wants us to do is do it. Obedience has no off-season. It's a way of life. Now, when you look at your life, and you understand God's clarion call is obedience, and it's purely and simply a pass-fail. He doesn't grade on a curve. It's either perfect or it's ruined. That's why we need repentance. Because if each one of us is honest with our life, we did that walk through the Bible study of James, and James said, if anyone says they have sinned, they're a liar, they're deceived, they don't really know the truth, because all of us have sinned and need to deal with it. And repentance is the vehicle that God uses for us to do that. So, repentance. Who would start their ministry with, you need to change the way, your way of life? You know, and I sat down and thought about it. I said, first time I came to share with you, I didn't know you. I hadn't been around here. And I started with, y'all need to change. Need to change the way you live. That's crazy. I mean, talk about winning friends and loving relationships. You don't start out with telling people, you guys are off. You got to change. Do we always start with repentance when we're dealing with God? When you come to God, any shape or form, is repentance the place to start? When you come in worship, when you come in prayer, when you come in brokenness, is being repentant a good place to start or the place to start? What happens when you hear that? When I say that's it. That's where you always start. Is I need to change my life. What happens when you hear that? Why do you or don't you change the way you live. Studying the financial seminar in the basement with Dave Ramsey, he had some really good jokes about change. And basically, the point he was making is, people don't like to change. We like to keep doing what we're doing the way we're doing it. We don't like to change. We don't want to change. And often, even when we're put with the facts in front of us, we don't change. And finances is one of those things that it's mathematical. It's not negotiable. It's facts. And yet people will see the way they're living doesn't work and the way that the Bible says does work, but they'll continue living in the insane way, thinking I can do something crazy that doesn't work long enough that it will work. Because they don't want to change. Open your Bibles with me. There's one in the front of the pew there. Flip open to Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament. Open to that and turn with me to chapter 3. So it's the first book of the New Testament, the third chapter. And we're going to read verse 2. And then we're going to try to answer these three tough questions. Who's speaking? What is he saying? And why is it critical that I obey? I'll just go ahead and start with verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So, who's speaking? John the Baptist. So on the back of your bulletin, there's a little blank there. You can fill that in. John the Baptist. What is he saying? Repent. So that's your second. And why is it critical that we obey? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. Here's what it says in the New Living. Repent of your sins. Turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God is a very important concept to Jesus. One of our good friends, Eric Carlson, is preaching his way through the book of Matthew, and the intent is to challenge the church in Prophetstown, where he is, to begin to think kingdom-minded. Jesus talks way, 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 way more about the kingdom than he does about the church. In fact, he only mentions the church twice. But he talks about the kingdom repetitively. Same way John the Baptist didn't talk about all the different divisions and denominations of church. What's critical is the kingdom of heaven is near. So, what does it mean to repent? On the back of your bulletin, I put some blanks for you to fill in. It's a change of heart and behavior. Repentance is a change of heart and your behavior. An illustration is found in Luke 19, verses 8 through 10, which is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a crooked, cheating tax collector, and he wanted to see Jesus, and he climbed up in a big sycamore tree, like we've got out here in the parking lot, watched Jesus go by, and Jesus looked up, said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house to have dinner today. And people gathered around, and they said, what's up with this Jesus guy? He's eating with cheating tax collectors, prostitutes, thieves, crooks, sinners. And Zacchaeus stands up in the middle of the meeting, gets everybody's attention, and he says, this day, I'm going to take half, 50% of everything I own and give it away to the poor. Think about that. You come to church, you hear a message on repentance, and you go home and you say, honey, we're going to sell everything we own and we're going to give half of it away to the poor people we know. If we've cheated anybody, Zacchaeus said, if I cheated anybody, I'll pay them back what I owed them plus four times what I took. Can you imagine the testimony of someone who walks up to say, I cheated you on your taxes. I charged you $100 more than was necessary. here's $500 to make it right. Now, that's out of the 50% that he and his wife still had, right? That's repentance. Now, it's a turn from sin to God. So, sin is your first blank, God is your second blank. And an illustration of that is Psalms 119, 59, and 60. King David says, I considered the way I was going, and I turned my feet to you. And I hastened to do so. I could have DJ come up here, and I could ask him to do an about face, which he could crisply do. But when you're marching, and they give the order about face, the next time your left foot hits the ground, you immediately pivot and go the opposite direction. That's the illustration King David was talking about. He saw an area in his life that was off. And the next time his foot hit the ground, he turned and went the other way. His heart was changed. His behavior was changed. His direction was changed from sin to God. That's what repentance looks like. To repent is to be sorry, is your first blank, and to be broken hearted is your second blank. And the illustration is Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Jonah took 3 chapters getting to the job site, but when he finally got to Nineveh after a fish ride, he preached repentance to that city and said, repent and turn or God will destroy the city of Nineveh. And as he walked the streets, people were brokenhearted. They fasted. They took off their nice clothes and put on sackcloth. They put on burlap. And the tradition is you just wear burlap. You don't wear something nice and cottony or silky underneath. You're buck naked with burlap on, fasting. And the news got all the way to the king. And the king took off his royal robes and proclaimed a fast for the whole city. Everybody, sackcloth, ashes, fast and pray, and maybe God will relent of his decision to destroy the city. And God saw their actions. He saw their sorrow and brokenness, and he relented of destroying Nineveh. The Hebrew word is to destroy is your first blank, the house you live in, and not come back. Destroy the house you live in and not come back. It's not sell your house and take the money and run. It's burn your house down. And don't ever go back to that house again. That's repentance. Now, as all of us think about the sins that we have in our lives, destroying the opportunity to do that and go back. One of the famous campaigns of Napoleon, the French general, was he got everybody across this major river, and then he told his rear elements, burn the bridges on the river. And the army was in panic because you could not get back across the river. And the commanders came to him and said, what, are you crazy? He said, there's no retreat from this battle. We move forward and win, or we die here. And they won. But had they had the opportunity to retreat, they might have. You destroy that pattern in your life, and you don't go back to it. That's what repentance means. So, repentance. Who would start a ministry with, you need to change your life? What happens when someone says that to you? Why do you, or why don't you, change the way you live? Turn one page to Matthew chapter 4 with me, and let's look at verse 17 and ask these 3 questions. Who's speaking here? What is he saying? And what am I supposed to obey? So verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So who's speaking? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is speaking. In context, this is where he started his earthly ministry, right there. What is he saying? Repent. What is critical that we obey? The kingdom of heaven is near. We need to practically, functionally change our lives and become integrated in the kingdom. The New Living says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, turn from your sins, change the way you live, turn to God. Now, so what's my motivation? I was flipping channels last night, and I watched a brief segment of King Kong. And in King Kong, there's an actor who's saying, so, what is my motivation? Right? What is my motivation for this scene? In Romans, yeah, bless you. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does that mean nothing to you? Can't you see his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Is God's kindness to me to be my motivation? That's supposed to be my motivation to turn from sin. Is his kindness, his patience, his wonderfully tolerant personality that gives me the opportunity to repent. Now, as you're reading through the Old Testament with me, and you're watching Moses and the Israelites come from Egypt, and now they're poised at the edge of the Promised Land, we've survived Numbers, and finally we're into Deuteronomy, and the wars start, and things go on. But when you look at what goes on, God functions in a one strike, you're out of the here practice. One time. Moses and Aaron were obedient in everything. One time he says, go talk to the rock, and they hit it with the stick. He says, you guys didn't honor me in front of God, or in front of the people. Didn't honor me as God. Neither one of you are going to make it into the promised land because I said, speak to the rock. And you hit it. We live in a New Testament era where repentance was where John and Jesus started. We have the opportunity to repent, but don't function in belief that because God is kind and tolerant, patient with you, that he's not going to hold accountable to you the things that you know you're supposed to change and you don't. The truth is, God knows you, and he knows what's best for you. He loves you, and he wants to make you into the perfect child he knows you can be. He wants you to repent and obey him, because that's what's best for you. That's how you become the person he actually wants you to be. And Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest, in 2 days in December, He said these things. The bedrock of Christianity is repentance. The foundational footing of Christianity, what you build everything on, is repentance. And then on the eighth day, he said, our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement which he has worked out for us. We repent because we realize how much he did for us in the atonement. That's why we want to change. We see what he's done. And we want to become the children that he knows we can be. Personal realization. When you see how much God did for you, you want to repent. You don't want to keep living the same way. My motivation. Here's what it goes on to say in Romans chapter 2. This is verse 5 and 6. But because of your stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For the day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they've done. Is there anyone not covered in everyone? Is my stubborn rebellion motivation to change. If I continue to live life after hearing sermons for 7 years now on repentance, and I haven't changed the sin patterns in my life that I know I exist, you're storing up terrible judgment for yourself. Repent. Repentance. Who would continue a ministry preaching? You need to change your life. What happens when you hear me say that again? Why do you or why don't you change the way you live? Flip over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Luke will be the third Gospel in the New Testament. And we're going to read several verses from there, beginning at verse 8. So in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 8. I'll start with verse 7. John said to the crowds coming to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath?" Look at verse 8. "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We're Abraham's.'" Abraham was our father. So, when you look at that, who's speaking? John the Baptist. He hasn't changed his message. He's continuing to say what? Repent. And what are you supposed to do? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Here's what it says in the New Living Translation. I did several comparisons, and I like the New Living. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, "We're safe, for we're Abraham, we're descendants of Abraham." That means nothing. I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. So the white part is for you and me. We're safe. We're good churchgoers. We don't need to repent. We're safe. We're okay. We go to church. Right? Means nothing. If the heart's not right, look what it goes on to say. Even now the axe of the Lord's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the tree. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. So, but we're safe, right? We really don't have to change, do we? I mean, just because he says every, that doesn't mean that we have to change. And it doesn't mean we have to do it right now. I mean, we can wait another year or two or three or four. I mean, we really don't have to change, do we? Look what it goes on to say. The crowds asked, "What should we do?" John replied, "If you got two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with the hungry." But we're okay. The church gave to Sue. We don't need to give, right? I mean, Bill and Julie went to Sue's benefit, and they put a check in the envelope with the church envelope, and some of the other people in the church gave money in that envelope. But we really don't need to give to her because she's got tremendous financial responsibilities with the cancer. The church give to her. We're okay. Right? Goes on to say, even corrupt tax collectors came and baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." So it's tax time. We're okay taking that as a tax deduction, right? It doesn't matter to God if we cheat a little bit on our taxes because, you know, the government's not very good with money anyway, and they're a poor investment. And I mean, it's my money. I work for it, right? I don't have to be honest on my taxes, do I? Goes on to say, "What should we do?" Some soldiers replied. John said, "Don't collect any more money. Don't make false accusations. And here's the bottom line. And be content with your pay." What? What? Be content and thankful with my pay? What? Take away my negotiating rights with the union? What? Not my pay. Somebody else take a pay cut, but not me. I need more. Right? Be content and thankful with your pay. This is my last month to have a job. April 1st, the board will decide whether they want to hire me for another year. I'm to be content with. I mean, I have a copy of the budget here that I tore off to. I'm supposed to be content with that? Right? How about you? In Mark chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus and his disciples were crossing the lake and they had just had a conversation with some Pharisees and he said, "Watch out! Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees." What does that mean to us? What does that mean when Jesus says to his disciples, "Watch out of what problem the Pharisees have"? Did the Pharisees think they were okay and they didn't need to repent? And they decided the best way to deal with the problem is to kill the guys who were telling them to repent. So John's head's hacked off. Jesus is crucified. Okay, now we deal with the problem. Now no one's in our face telling us to repent and change. Can you relate? I don't need to change. And goes on to say in Mark 8, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts so hard? Are you so stubborn you can't take it in? You have eyes. Can't you see? You have ears. Can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all?" So what's that mean to you and I? God's word is telling us, repent. And John is giving us practical ways to do that. And I'm pretty sure that the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to each one of us and saying, that area in your life, that's what I want you to deal with. That's what I want you to change. Jeremiah 26 says in verse 13, "So, do something about it. Change your way of living. Change your behavior." Remember James saying, "Faith without works is dead as a hammer"? Listen obediently to the message of God. Maybe God will reconsider the disaster he has threatened. That's out of the Message translation. So do something about it. Change the way you live. Change your behavior. Don't just change inside, change outside as well. And maybe God will relent. So, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a minute, look on the back of your bulletin. I gave you a space. Write down what God is showing you he wants to do. Now, you don't have to show everybody else, but make note of it so you don't forget, because there's a lot of stuff going on. First question, have I repented and entered into God's gift of salvation? If you've never been born again, if you don't have an experience of salvation, that's where you need to start. Write down, "Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be born again." If you have received this gift of salvation, what do you need to repent of now? Or maybe, what does he want you to change in your life? Write down what he's showing you. I had time to think about this ahead of time, so I already got mine done. Here's my conclusion. Repentance. Who would continue to challenge and confront in the ministry with, "I need to change my way of life"? What happens when I keep saying that, when you hear me say that? Will you change the way? Will I change the way I live? Here's the last one. Will I continue to live the same this year as last? Or will I contribute to the growth of the kingdom of Christ? Will you change this year and become kingdom-minded, eternally perspective? Stop just thinking about you, your stuff, your job, your money, your needs, your problems, your wants, your family, but begin to contribute to the kingdom of God. The fact is, if any of us harbor sin, it impacts and affects all of us. We all need to be in this process of repentance. We all need to change and begin to contribute more to the growth of the kingdom. I wonder, now that Clarence is gone, how many pray every day for the growth of our church and the growth of our kingdom? I know there was one guy who did that every day. I saw his list. Who's going to take up the mantle? Who's going to put that on their prayer list and pray every day for the kingdom to come and the glory of God to be shown in our church, in our camp, in our lives? Could be you. Heavenly Father, humbly, thankfully, we bow before you, a patient, kind, tolerant, generous, merciful God, and we humbly confess that we often take for granted how nice you are. But today we live with the reality of there's a point in time when that nice ends and judgment comes. Father, send the Spirit your Son promised to not only convince us of the sins that we wrote down and convict us of how bad that is and how much that hurts you, but empower us to change. Enlighten us with your kingdom is at hand, your kingdom is near, and it's us who need to further that kingdom. So create in us clean hearts. Lead us down repentant paths. Transform us into the children you know that we can be. And may we always give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And may we never forget those who have spoke the truth to us and the incredible, beautiful Word of God that you've put in front of us. That's the truth. May we understand it and obey it every day. Wholeheartedly, thankfully, and may we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen.